So Hebrews 8, verses 7 to 13. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Okay. Before Joe comes up, we just bow our heads and pray for Joe and for this morning's service. Yeah, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you've been leading Joe this week and putting things on our mind to bring out this talk. We thank you for all our weeks, no matter what we've been up to, and that you've been there with us, preparing our hearts for this message this morning. So we just pray that as we're listening to your word, that you'll just be striking those words that mean something to us, things we need to change, or things we haven't quite listened to before. So we just ask, as Jo comes up now, that you'll be with her, giving her clarity of thought and word. And yeah, just giving her that peace to deliver your word this morning. Amen.
So, that last verse that we read out just now, by coming up with a new plan, a new covenant between God and his people, God put the old plan on the shelf, and there it stays, gathering dust. And that's from the Message version. But what was this old plan? What was wrong with it? Was there anything wrong with it? What's this new plan? And what relevance does it have for us here in Chard today? So that's what we're going to be unpacking this morning. In just over a month's time, the 2016 London Marathon will be run. I believe that today it's the Bath Half Marathon. And speaking to people who are runners, I'm not a runner. I occasionally jostle around, but I don't really run. But if you are a serious runner, apparently once you have run about 500 or 600 miles, your trainers stop being quite so springy and you have to buy new trainers. There's nothing necessarily wrong with the old trainers, but actually new trainers they're different and they're just much, much better for that support and that springiness if you're preparing for a big event like the London Marathon. Now then, does anybody remember which shop there was two doors that way in the place where Morrison's is at the moment? Blockbuster Video. So, Blockbuster Video. Used to sit 2-3 doors down from the Guildhall. Now, Blockbuster was a leading force in video and DVD rental. It was the leading market. It had a store in every high street in the UK. And at its peak in the year 2000, it was just when online streaming was really in its infancy, it was approached by this very small, tiny DVD mailing service that approached Blockbuster and said, "Look, would you like to buy our company? We will sell you our company for $50 million, which actually, it sounds a lot, but it's not in realms of big business. And the CEO of Blockbuster thought, "Oh no, online streaming, that's a very small niche business." So he ended negotiations and he didn't buy. Netflix, that small niche company, now has a $32.9 billion market valuation. Blockbuster, nowhere to be seen, it's now Morrison's. Blockbuster has folded. Now, there was nothing wrong with Blockbuster. We used to really enjoy going to Blockbuster and renting out DVDs on a Saturday evening, taking them home, but actually, when it came to it, actually online streaming, it was new, it was different, and quite frankly, it's much, much better. You pay a rental fee over a month, and you just can click on when you're at home and just click which films you want to watch. And this is kind of what the writer to Hebrews is doing in this passage. He's actually doing a kind of spot the difference thing, and those of you who are quite quick are probably trying to look at where the differences are in those Peppa Pigs. Anybody got them all? So what he's doing, he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. And he's actually saying, yes, the new covenant, it's new, it's different, and it is much, much better. So what we're going to look at is four different aspects of the new covenant and see where they are different and better from the old covenant. Has everybody seen all the difference? Am I right to move on now? So, first of all, the sacrifice. And this was covered a little bit by Keith last week, but in the old covenant, animals had to be sacrificed continuously. And he actually put up the slide that actually calculated it was about 1,000 animals a year that needed to be slaughtered every year in order to satisfy the law in the old system. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't really fancy coming to church on Sunday with, you know, the chicken under the arm and maybe the ram or whatever. It wasn't, you know, I didn't really like that system. Jesus himself was our sacrifice on the cross. And because he was perfect, he satisfied the ultimate requirement for the sacrifice. Rather than having to sacrifice an animal every single week or every single day, Jesus was a sacrifice just once for all of us, for all eternity. And this expression, once for all, is repeated again and again through this passage, through chapter 7, 8, and 9. So in chapter 7, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. In 9, verse 12, he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. But he has appeared once for all at the accumulation of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And again, in chapter 10, by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His sacrifice is enough for all of us once and once only, once for all. It is new, it is different, and it is much, much better. So what about the priest? Now again, Keith last Sunday talked about Jesus being our great high priest. Priests used to be temporary because they were human, so they used to pass on the mantle of being the great high priest from one to the other, but now we have a divine permanent priest who can be our mediator. Well, what is a mediator? A mediator literally means to be in the middle. It's kind of a link between two parties, one on either side, and sort of like a peace broker or a reconciler. And we've just sung that song, haven't we? All Heaven Declares, which has the words, I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord, who once was slain to reconcile man to God. And so this mediator, Jesus, acts as this link between us and God. You see, between us and God, there is a great big chasm that is caused by our sin. We cannot, under our human efforts or human priests, get from one side of the chasm to the other. It says in Romans, if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, it's only Jesus that can actually bring us together, that act as the go-between, the mediator, the reconciler. It says in chapter 9, verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. He stands between us and God. His cross bridges the gulf between us. And it says in Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that is the man Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the high priest of the heavenly temple, entered by his own blood once and for all. The priests, the human priests, couldn't bridge that gap. Only Jesus can. You see, Jesus is a new type of priest. He's different, and he is much, much better. So what about the temple? Well, the temple or the tabernacle of those days mirrored the tents used by the nomadic tribes at the time. So there used to be an outer courtyard area and then an inner sort of reception area where the family lived and where they would receive guests. But there was also an inner sanctum, an inner area for just the family, particularly the women, who could have a bit of privacy. And in a similar way, the tabernacle was modelled on these tents, and there was an inner sanctum where God was said to reside, where he could meet with the high priest on very special occasions. Now, it says in our passage today that the tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, is an image, a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. So what's meant by an image or a picture? Can anybody tell me who that is? John, right. If anybody doesn't know Jonathan, stand up, give us a wave. Yeah. So, this is a cartoon. It's an illustration. It's a caricature of John. It's, and from this, we can guess at what the real person looks like. But it's no substitute for the real thing. You can't have a relationship with that cartoon picture. And the earthly tabernacle or temple is just a picture or an image of what the heavenly temple looks like. It's the difference between a copy, an image, a cartoon picture, and the real thing. The copy is a good and helpful indication of the real thing, but in itself is insubstantial. It's no substitute. You see, the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant was a helpful indicator of the type of ministry that was needed, but in itself, that system was insufficient. Moses was shown the heavenly tabernacle and he modelled the physical earthly one on it, but the law, which was good and has a purpose, is only a shadow. It says in chapter 9 of Hebrews, when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not a part of this creation. See, it says in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit now lives in us. Our bodies are a temple. Instead of us this being a copy or an image of what is to come, we can now have a living relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is a new thing. This is different. And how much better is that? So what about the covenant itself? Now, everything in the Old Covenant was good, but it was only a shadow of the big master plan. And the New Covenant was always there, always part of God's plan right from the start. But what was the Old Covenant? Well, it was a promise, a contract made between God and his people. And to understand that, you kind of have to get into what went on back in Old Testament times. Now, it used to be that if you had a very strong tribe and a weaker tribe, then they could actually form a covenant or a treaty whereby the stronger tribe offered protection or maybe sort of certain other benefits to the weaker tribe in exchange for the weaker tribe possibly paying taxes, certainly being loyal to the stronger tribe. And this is the type of covenant that God gave to his people. In exchange for his love, his cherishing them and protecting them, He expected their loyalty and obedience. Now, back in those days, covenants were often sealed with a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, the idea being that actually if you broke this covenant, that's what would happen to you. It's a bit gruesome. And that's where animal sacrifices came in. Now, it says in our passage today that by calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So, what was wrong with the old covenant? Why does it say that in this passage? Well, actually, there was nothing wrong with the old covenant at all. It says in Matthew, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." The law itself was good. But the problem with the law or covenant was the people themselves. If you remember our passage from earlier, verse 7 said that the covenant was good, but actually the people broke the promise. That's why it failed. Israel let down their side of the covenant. They repeatedly sinned and worshipped other gods. So God was quite within his rights to say, "You've broken this treaty, that's it. I can't offer you my love or my protection anymore." But he didn't. He went on and stayed faithfully loving them despite this. And not only that, but he then went on and created this new covenant and introduced a new way of doing things. Remind you of our passage today. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. It will be new, it will be different, and it will be much, much better." In fact, this new covenant is much more like what we understand a last will and testament to be. What is a last will and testament? What stipulations do we need? Well, unlike the covenant, where the weaker tribe had to do something, they had to be obedient, they had to obey rules and regulations, with a will, if you're the recipient, the inheritor of a will, and somebody phones you up or a lawyer gets in touch and says, "Oh, you've just inherited £10,000 from great Auntie Maud," you've got two choices. You can either say, "Oh, thank you very much, I'll take that £10,000, that's great." Or you can say, "Oh, I never liked great Auntie Maud anyway, I don't really want her money." You've got the choice. You can accept it or you can decline it. That's all you have to do. With a will, you don't have to obey stipulations. You just have to accept it or decline it. But there's one other thing that has to happen for a will to be valid. Anybody tell me what that is? Someone has to die, yeah? The person who wrote the will has to die. Anybody know who that is? Lord Lucan, yeah. So in 1974, Lord Lucan disappeared following the brutal murder of his nanny, Sandra Rivett. Now, Lord Lucan was the prime suspect for her murder. But he disappeared and he hasn't been seen since then. Now, there's a lot of speculation and you know, conspiracy theories about whether he's dead at the bottom of the English Channel or sitting in some sunlit bar in Saint-Tropez. But the point is, he disappeared. And while he was disappeared, he couldn't actually... His son, who is this guy, George Bingham, until Lord Lucan was officially declared dead, George was actually not able to inherit from his father. But last year, Lord Lucan was officially declared dead, so George was able to become the 8th Lord Lucan. So for a will or a testament to be valid, the person who made the will has to die. Jesus had to die for his last will and testament to be valid. We, his inheritors, can benefit from a share in his estate, but we have to accept our inheritance. Think of the Old Covenant turning into the New Testament, the New Will, like this. It's like a caterpillar. Now, a caterpillar is a perfectly good caterpillar. It does its caterpillary sort of things. It eats lots of leaves. It's very efficient at eating leaves. It's a very, very good caterpillar. But at some point, it decides, or something in it makes it go and become a pupa. And it goes into a pupa, and its innards turn into caterpillar soup. And eventually, the DNA gets rearranged, and a butterfly comes out. That caterpillar effectively has to die for this new thing to emerge. And it's a bit like the Old Covenant. Jesus died in order for the New Testament to emerge. Something that was new, it was different, and much, much better. But what is so much better about the New Testament? Well, from our passage today, look at this. God is going to put his law on our minds and write them in our hearts. No longer are we going to have external regulations and rules that we're going to have to go, oh, I've got to do this, got to do that, in order to try and reach God. He's going to put them on our hearts and our minds and write them there and give us a passion for serving and following him. It's going to come from inside us. He will be our God, and we will be his people. What an awesome thing is that? We will know God from the least to the greatest. Imagine knowing God. Isn't that incredible? And God will forgive us our sins. Look, this is new, it's different, and it is so much better. So there are probably three different challenges I want to throw out in closing this morning. So the first challenge is that maybe there are some people here who need to accept this New Testament for yourselves. This afternoon, Pete, where are you? Is getting baptized. He's somebody who is demonstrating that he's putting behind him his old life. He's accepting this New Testament, this new will that God wants to give to him. It says in Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. If that's you this morning, then do come and talk to the prayer ministry team at the end of the service. This is something that you might not have thought about before because it's new, it's different. But trust me, it is so much better. Secondly, maybe you need to think about trusting Jesus for your salvation rather than relying on rituals, rules, and regulations to please God. It says in chapter 9 of Hebrews, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Only Jesus can save us from these acts that lead to death. External regulations and rules, that only applies to the old way of doing things, the old covenant. Why settle for the old when actually we can have the new, improved version? But I think this is often what many of us do. We might be Christians, we might have accepted this, but sometimes we get into a routine of thinking, oh, I need to do this ritual, in order to try and reach God. It's different for different people. Maybe our rituals are coming to church, to giving money, to being good. All those things are good in themselves. Don't stop doing them. I'm not saying that. But are we relying on that to reach God rather than, are we relying on that copy, that caricature, that cartoon, rather than having that relationship with the real and living God? You know, though you know Christ, you may believe deep down that you have to work hard to make yourself good enough for God. but rules and rituals have never cleansed people's hearts. It says in Matthew, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can't earn God's favour. Only through Christ's sacrifice can we do this. Because ritual acts in themselves have no power to bring redemption. And maybe this morning we need to challenge ourselves. What rules and regulations are we trying to use in order to deal with our sin, rather than looking to Jesus and having that relationship with him? Move from that old covenant to something that is new and different and much, much better. And thirdly, do we need to stop living in the past and accept whatever change it is that God has in store for us? We had a church meeting on Sunday. Those of you who were able to make it, we talked about being willing to accept change, for the old making way for the new. And it might be that the people here today, and there's something very specific that God is challenging you about, that maybe he's saying, let go of what you've always done, which was good, but actually I've got something different for you. I want you to let go of that in order for you to do something new and different in your life. Something that's new, it is different, and it's much, much better. Thank you.